When you get to Exodus chapter 20, if you would then turn over, just keep your finger in Exodus chapter 20 and turn to Romans chapter 13. Exodus chapter 20 and Romans chapter 13. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments. Someone might say, well, Pastor, that's the law, and we haven't got to worry about the law anymore. I think they should read their New Testament, amen? The five commandments we're going to look at tonight, we'll see them in a minute in Exodus chapter 20, but they're also repeated in Romans chapter 13. And these five are encapsulated together in a verse here in Romans chapter 13, and they pertain to how we treat one another and things we shouldn't take. God cares how we treat one another. The greatest commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, and love God with all your heart, and love thy neighbor as yourself, the second is likened to the first. Those commandments are still good today. And the way we treat people shows how we care about them, whether we love them or not. So in Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, the Bible says, and let me read verse 8. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So he's dealing with how we treat one another, how we love one another. For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's an offense against another person. Thou shalt not kill. Again, an offense against another person. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now go back to Exodus chapter 20. We saw verse 12 last week. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17 tonight. And that'll be the conclusion of this series of the Ten Commandments. We're going to catch the last five all at once. And they all deal with taking things that don't belong to us. I'll show you what those things are in just a minute. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is it that we should trust in to provide all of our needs? God. Sunday school answer, amen, God. Can we trust God to meet our needs? Amen. All right, so I'm doing my taxes. And the government says, how much money did you spend on soda pop? They don't care, but I'm just making this up. How much did you spend on something this year? And I think, well, you know, I could just estimate that a little bit high, and then I could get a little bit more deduction, and then I could get a little bigger tax return, and nobody will ever know. No, God will know, amen? You know what I'm doing? What I'm saying is this. I don't think what I'm saying, hear me out, by stealing from anybody, from the government, by taking something that doesn't belong to me, what I'm saying is, my God is not providing well enough for me. I need to break his laws and get a little bit more. That's what stealing says, basically. I don't have quite enough. If I had an extra $10, I'd have closer to be having enough. And so it's okay to break God's law and get an extra $10 from the government. Well, the Bible says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So paying taxes is biblical. And the fact is, when I steal, I'm simply declaring that God's not good enough. Folks, God's good enough. Now, in this passage, it's not just stealing that he refers to, but it's just taking things that don't belong to you. Taking things, for example, taking matters into your own hands is kind of the essence of some of these things. But we'll look at that. He encapsulates all five of these commands in Romans 13:9. They pertain to our behavior towards another person, and they're all very, very simple. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read verses 13 through 17, have a word of prayer, and look at these five things that we should not take because they're not ours. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts. Thank you that we have a church. Thank you that we have people to meet with. Lord, we know that tonight around the world, countless churches like ours are meeting. They're opening the Word of God. They are praying and asking for you to bless them, to meet their needs, to use them, to care for those amongst them that are ill, and to be a blessing to those that need blessings. And Lord, tonight our church is no different than any of those. We know you love us just as much, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our church just as it did for the others. And we know tonight that you can do great things in our midst tonight. Lord, I do pray for folks that are not here this evening. Lord, some cannot be here due to illness. Some, sadly, have chosen not to be here because they had other activities that they would rather engage in. And Father, I pray that you would just protect them, keep the devil away from them, bring them back to us safely, and keep them in our midst. Lord, in our neighborhood, in our community, there are countless souls tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We desire to reach them, those in our neighborhood, those in our state, in our world that don't know Christ. Lord, help us make this church active in a way that would reach those folks. Lord, tonight, I just ask you, please work in my heart, work in the people's heart. Let us see things that would convict us, that would guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Five things here that are not ours to take, are not ours to take. When many little children, when they remember their first sin, quite often it was taking something they shouldn't have taken. I knew a pastor, and he said he thought he might know one of the very first times he sinned. He was at a friend's house, and he saw a nickel, and he took that nickel, and he knew it was wrong to do, and he recognized later in his life that sin, just as much as killing somebody or just as much as the most horrible immorality you can imagine, that sin of taking that nickel could send a soul to hell. Christ died for that sin, amen? Most of us didn't stop there, obviously, but taking things is a sin that many people, sadly, that they engage in. The first thing he says that we cannot take in verse 13, he says, "Thou shalt not kill," which of course is the taking of a life. Now, the word kill, sometimes translated to slay or to murder, we do realize that there are times in the Bible that God commanded the nation of Israel, for example, to defeat an enemy nation and to kill the inhabitants. And God has a right to do that. God has the power of life and death. Amen. But you and I do not. God has established in Romans 13, he talks about this, the state has the power, the sword is the word used, to take life, and particularly in the punishment of a crime, also in the engagement of war, as the state can go to war, it has the right to do that. But you and I do not have the right to take a life, including our own, by the way. We do not have the right to take a life. It is something that doesn't belong to us. Life is given by God, and it is taken by God. Every year, especially in a church like ours, we have some older folks. Every year, we hear of friends, family members, perhaps parents, that have passed away. And the Bible proclaims that it is that precious in the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Every time somebody dies, God knew when that was going to happen, and he ordered it, and God always does what's right. It is never our opportunity to take a life other than under the authority of the state and so forth. And if we do so, we are out of order. Now, many of these offenses here, in fact, all but one of them, actually incurred the death penalty, and this is one of them. And I won't take you there, but in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 16, the Bible says that if you kill, that death is the penalty for that. I know today some folks don't approve of the death penalty. God is the one that ordained the death penalty. And I am glad I live in the New Testament because things are a lot more lenient than they used to be. But many of these crimes are capital offenses, and taking a life is one of them. The second one in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, just like we are not permitted to take a life, we are not permitted to take someone else's spouse. This is called conjugal infidelity, is the technical term there. The death penalty, again, is established for this in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And Proverbs 6:32 says this, "He who doeth it destroyeth his own soul and lacks understanding." It's often used as a picture of idolatry in the prophets, the committing of adultery. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 that just to look on a woman to lust after her, if you do so, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You know, today, adultery seems like an almost commonplace thing, I'm sorry to say. And sadly, and Lord forbid it should ever happen in our church, but sadly it happens in churches. And I've dealt with several situations in Maryland, too many situations to where adultery took place, and we had to deal with folks accordingly. And I do not like church discipline, but adultery should not be named among us as a church. Amen? Just as I said, we trust God to meet our needs. We have needs more than finances. Lots of people that have more money than they can use still don't have their needs met. I'm talking about lost people in particular. People, for example, that they have a lot of money, but they don't have happiness. Maybe they don't have a good spouse. If you have a godly spouse, a good spouse, praise the Lord. And folks, we should be loyal to our spouse. And it's not a question of if we can. We can. We have to be loyal to our spouse and trust our spouses would be loyal to us. To either to cause another person to be involved in that or to be involved in that, the Bible calls adultery. It is an absence of faithfulness. And the Lord says it's not just a matter of a physical act, but in fact, it's something that you can do in your heart. And usually what happens is sin begins in the heart, doesn't it? And then it becomes something that's real. I trust in our church. We all understand this. I have heard very few messages about adultery. You just don't hear a lot of folks preaching about it. Maybe that's why it's becoming such a problem today. But I'll tell you this, the devil knows how to get folks sidelined. He knows how to destroy a life, and he will hang the most appealing bait in front of you and tell you that that would be the most wonderful thing for you to have and assures the world when you bite the bait, the trap will close. And adultery certainly falls into that category. So God says, thou shalt not kill, you cannot take a life. Thou shalt not commit adultery, you cannot take someone else's spouse and be unfaithful to yours. Those two are probably something that you and I don't deal with an awful lot. But number 15, verse 15, certainly is something that's more of an issue. He says, thou shalt not steal. Now, just like we can't take a life or a spouse, we shouldn't take something that doesn't belong to us. And in some cases, not all, there was a death penalty for this offense as well. Exodus 21:16, if you want to look along, you can, but you're right there anyway. It says, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. But usually, theft is answered by restoration. In chapter 22 and verse 1, he says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Exodus 4:28 commands us that if we want something, we can work for it. How many of you had a father or a parent, and when you were a little a child, you wanted something, and dad said, well, save your money. Mine did that, right? Amen? And you said, well, Dad, it's going to take me a long time. That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? And I've noticed that children learn how to handle money by the way their parents handle money. And I've seen people, for example, that were raised in a wealthy environment where there was all the money in the world, and they're very reckless with their money, and they're not cautious with it. And then I've seen people that were raised in a very poor environment to where they didn't have enough to hardly get by, and they're very cautious with their money and very frugal. And I've told you before, I think the right way to look at money is to simply realize money is a tool. It's a piece of green paper that you can use to get something done. It comes from God. God's got all of it you could ever need, and he didn't give you a bunch of it all at once because he knew we couldn't handle it. But God knows how to meet our needs. Amen? Can we trust the Lord? Yes. Amen? Now, I'm saying, can we trust the Lord even when it looks like things are not going to work out? Amen? Again, how many times in the Bible do we see the situation to where it looks like it's not going to end well? It didn't look like it was going to end well when Daniel was cast into that lion's den, or when the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, or when Joseph was cast into the pit. And it did end very well. Folks, God's there in the difficult situation just as much as He is in the prosperous one. I have to learn, you have to learn, and we have to continue through our lives to learn and continue to trust God. He will meet our needs. He is our Father in heaven. He does love us. He knows our needs better than we know our needs. I will say, if I've seen this too many times, if you refuse to handle money obediently, in other words, if you refuse to handle your money the way God tells you to, tithing, for example, if you refuse to do that, then God may discipline you in a financial area. I don't know, it was a couple of years ago, came across the fact that somebody wasn't tithing, and they told me a story. They said, you know, I was driving down the road and I got caught in the HOV lane by myself. And the fine apparently is $400 or something like that. And I thought to myself, yeah, God took the tithe out of you, didn't He? And I got stopped last night by a policeman. And I was coming out of my subdivision, and I pulled into the left turn lane to wait for the traffic to go by. And the traffic that I was waiting for to go by was a policeman. And he pulled me over and he said, you can't do that. And we got to talk, and he was a nice guy. He's been in the police force. He was at Phoenix for 6 years, city of Phoenix, and now he's at Maricopa County. He's got 16 months to retire, and we became good buddies there in a short while. He did not give me a ticket, praise the Lord. Amen. And but who controls that? The officer? Me? No, God controls that. And I appreciated that. And God does things in our life to meet our needs. Now, if you had, I don't know, $100,000 in the bank. It doesn't matter how much you have. You're always going to want more. You understand that. Money never satisfies. So let's just say you had $100,000 in the bank, and that $100,000 in the bank was just there to spend on whatever you wanted to spend it on. Do you know it is more of a blessing to have God meet your needs than when you meet your needs? I'll give you an example. I knew a fellow. His name was, well, he's still around. He's an evangelist, been an evangelist for over 50 years. And I've never had this happen to me directly. It's happened to me indirectly. But in his case, he just flat out ran out of food. And he and his wife had nothing to eat. And they had nothing to eat. He didn't know what he was going to have for dinner that night. You say, well, wouldn't God provide? The story's not ended yet, amen? Hang on, dinner's not there yet. So daytime, he goes and visits an elderly lady. And this elderly lady says, she says, at the end of the visit, she says, you know, she says, I got this ham, I forgot what it was, in my freezer back here, and I just can't eat it. Would you like to have it? Well, yes, ma'am, thank you for that. And he tells the story better than I possibly could. By the time dinner came, he had more than enough food for dinner, and dinner again, and dinner again. God can provide. Amen. Now, we go to Fry's or some grocery store a couple of times a week, and we buy a little of this and a little of that. I do not remember the times I have gone to Fry's and bought food. I remember the times when God gave me food. Amen? And when does He get the glory? Can God feed you? Amen? I'll tell you a story. I may have told you this before, but it's one of my favorite stories. I had a friend in college, and his name was Paul. And he was not a godly person, and I shouldn't have had him as a friend. That's another story, but I was backslidden. And Paul was telling me this story. He said, He used to go to high school in Brownsville, Texas, and Paul said there was this kid in the high school in Brownsville, Texas, and Paul said, and this guy was a Christian, and we used to make fun of him, he said. And he said, this guy was so foolish, now listen to this and you'll get it. This guy was so foolish that he was praying for God to put gas in his car. And so listen to this. So Paul said, and so to make him look foolish, we went out and bought gas and put it in his car, he'd think God did it. I'm thinking, well, it sounds to me like God did, didn't it? And who's the fool? Paul's the fool. You're such a fool. You're going out and buying gas and putting it in this Christian's car to make fun of him? And he's driving down the road praising the Lord. Amen? Amen. Say, well, that's really an insult. No, that's gasoline is what that is. And can God do that? You know he can. God meets our needs. It is such a sad thing to think that a Christian would steal anything. Have you thought to ask your Heavenly Father for what you need? Amen? Amen. And again, if you need something, God has been so good in our lives. He doesn't just give us the things that we need. He also sometimes gives us the things that we want. We have many things that we could do without. And so sad, some people measure their life by money. That's a sad way to measure your life. If your life is just about money, you've got a really lousy life, a cheap life, a valueless life. Our life ought to be about God, and we should trust Him to meet our needs. So if you have a need, let the Lord know. The Bible says we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss that we can may consume it upon our own lusts. Why does God give us what we have? Why did God give you and I a car? God gave me a car so that I can go to church in it, so that I can pick up people and bring them to church in it, so that I can go on visitation in it. Amen? Amen. So that I can go out if I'm employed in another other than church, so that I can go out and I can make money to provide for my family, to tithe. That's why I've got a car. I have a car so I can glorify God. Amen. Why do I have a house? I have a house so that I can rest, so that I can serve the Lord, so I can have a place where I can read my Bible and pray, and so I can have a place where I can relax and get you know strengthened up so that I can go out and serve the Lord again. I have a house so I can glorify God. Why does God give us food? Because we need food for our health, so our bodies can be strong, so that we can serve the Lord. We get food so that we can glorify God. Everything God gives us is so we can glorify Him. Are you glorifying God with what you have? Amen? And the Bible says very plainly that if we will honor the Lord with our substance, our barns will be full. Is that a parable or a... No, that is the truth. If we will use the things God gives us to honor Him, He'll meet our needs. And I just in case, two more illustrations and we'll move on. Number one, if you spend your whole life making money and don't serve God, and you leave a bunch of money behind, then what you've done is you've wasted a lot of time with no eternal value. And then the second thought would be this. When you and I spend our money the way God tells us to, God is fully able to replenish it. And it's a interesting way to look at it, that if, for example, let's say there's an evangelist and he's with us or a missionary is with us, it's time to give a love offering and you got a limited amount of money, I know this. I don't even have to look in my wallet. God knows what's in there. And He also knows that He's got infinite resources. And my wallet is not a representation of God's resources. It's just what I happen to have with me right now. And when I meet another Christian's needs, like an evangelist or a missionary, God will meet my needs. I have no doubt about that. And I won't tell you the stories again of the people that have done that throughout history, but there are plenty of them. Don't take the possessions of others. Thou shalt not steal. Two more. Don't take a life. Don't take a spouse. Don't take possessions. Now the next one is not taking of a reputation. Look at verse 16. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We often hear people say that the Bible says thou shalt not lie. We shouldn't lie. But this is a particular kind of lie. It's a form of dishonesty which hurts somebody else. And one of the reasons that this is so relevant is, do you recall? This is how the Pharisees convicted the Lord. Do you remember in the garden? I mean, in the courtyard when they had the trial? And they organized false witnesses to make false claims against the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men, those wicked men, those Pharisees and Sadducees who claimed to be, those men could have quoted the law to you till the sun went down. They claimed to be experts and practitioners of the law. And when it came time to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, they violated the very law that they pretended to stand up for. Amen. By falsely accusing Him. So if there is an opportunity to give a testimony towards someone else's offenses, you should be very sure that you do so accurately. And You say, well, how does this apply to us, Pastor? I'll tell you one thing that I see happen in churches all the time is people talking about other people and painting it wrong, making it sound like something that it really is not. Well, you don't know what so-and-so did. You know, I've learned over my life, there's just about any story you tell, if you work at it a little bit, you can make it sound the wrong way. The press is a master of this. They do this all the time. The president did this horrible thing, and they don't tell the rest of the story. It turns out he did what he had to do, for example, and they claim it's a horrible thing. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It is to answer a lying, to give a lying testimony. It was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 through 21, and there were a variety of punishments, one of which was capital punishment. It's one of the seven things that God hates. God hates seven things in Proverbs 6:19, and one of those is a false witness. Somebody says, well, God loves everybody and everything. No. That Proverbs tells us of those seven things that God hates, and this is one of them. And it is in Matthew 5:19, one of the things that proceeds from the heart and defiles a man. It's something God is very serious about. It's not just an Old Testament law. It's something that we should practice. Now, finally, looking at verse 17, we'll spend a little bit more time here. We should not covet. And this is the taking of someone else's accomplishment or blessing. I'll explain that as we go along. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. He lists the house, the wife, the manservant, the maidservant, the ox, the ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The very first use of this word covet is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 and chapter 3 and verse 6. It's applied to the trees in the garden and Eve's decision to eat forbidden fruit. To covet something, the definition's a little bit tricky. It's not just that I would like to have it. It's wanting something that God did not give to me. And wanting something in a way that is out of order. You know, I could say, you know, I'd like to have a speedboat. You know, whatever. But if you get obsessed with having a speedboat and you begin to not serve God so you can have a speedboat and you begin to skip church so you can work some more so you can have a speedboat, that's out of order. Amen? Now, I could say I'd like to have a new car or I'd like to have whatever. But again, rather than setting God aside and going after it, why not ask God for the things that you need and then trust God to give you what you have? And we have to practice that. We have to trust God to covet. It is equated with one of the worst sins named in the Bible. In fact, it disqualifies a man from leadership in Exodus 18:21. It is equated with greed in Proverbs 21:26. When you hate covetousness, you prolong your days, according to Proverbs 28:16. It is formed from a misconception that a man's life consists of what he owns, Luke 12:15. And then the Bible plainly says in Luke chapter 16, the Pharisees were covetous. It is listed as something that would preclude our fellowship with other Christians in 1 Corinthians 5:11. That's interesting. That we are not to eat with those that are covetous. It's a very, very serious offense. And folks, it is poison in your soul when you're covetous. When you set your sights on something that God says you're not to have, whether it could be riches or whether it could be whatever, and you go after that to the exclusion of what God's will is in your life, it will wreck your life. It will get you off course. And what does the devil have to do to keep a Christian from serving God? Just keep them busy one day at a time. One day at a time. I can't do it today, Pastor. I'm too busy. Maybe next week. Well, next week comes. Well, I can't do it this week, Pastor. I'm too busy. Maybe next week. You know, the devil is a master at that, isn't he? Isn't the devil good at getting our eyes on something? If you had that, you'd be happy. Well, I might go after that for a while. And so instead of serving God, you go after that. And then you get it. Or you can't get it. And you go, well, maybe if I had that, I'd be happy. And before you know it, your life's gone. And you haven't served God. Be very careful. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness brings sorrow, 1 Timothy 6:9-10. And it is the contrast to being content with what you have. We saw that on a Sunday morning a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, we understand if we had a need, for example, if we didn't have food to eat, then we definitely would say, I need God to provide me with some food or whatever the need might be. I know right now someone here needs a vehicle, and God can provide those kind of things. There's nothing wrong to desire to God to meet your needs. But when you become covetous, what happens is the devil gets his hooks into you, and you take your eyes off of the service of the Lord, assess that as being less important than this thing that you want, and that's when the devil can keep us away from serving God. Be happy with what God gave us. He wants us, if he wants us to have something, he'll give it to us. Amen? All of us as parents, we remember raising our children. And I knew when my children were growing up, I knew what they wanted. I knew some things that they wanted, and I said, no, I'm not going to give that to you because it would not be good for you. I knew some things that they wanted, and I thought, you know, I would like to make them happy, and I would give them those things because they were safe for them to have. I never, ever did, and you didn't either, I don't think, to any of your children, or I know didn't to mine, give them a large sum of money and say, go spend it however you want to. That's just not a safe thing to do. And God's not going to do that with us either. But when it came time for them to need money, for example, for some situation, then I had the money to give them. And just like an earthly father to an earthly child, God gave me resources to provide for them and to do so wisely. God has the resources to provide for us. Amen? And any of these, violating any of these, is to not trust God. Let God deal with the things in your life that you need. Vengeance, for example, in the area of murder. Don't focus on the possessions in this world, but rather those in the next. Jesus told us that. If your life is about what you have, it's a cheap life, isn't it? Because what are you going to have? If everything you have is in this world and you step into eternity, what do you really have? Nothing. But when we lay up treasure in heaven, that's when we have something. Let me ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll finish up with this passage. Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians, of course, every time I see Philippians, the first thing I remember is it's a book that teaches us how to think, the things we should think about, our mind and what our mind should be upon and so forth. And I'm just going to read you the first 8 verses in chapter 2. They really kind of sum up some of the things that we've talked about tonight. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. When I take something from somebody else, in one sense what I'm saying is they don't deserve that, I do. It's okay to hurt them as long as I get what I want. That's completely contrary to what we see here in Philippians. He says in verse 4, look, now this is pertains to covetousness, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, what's he saying there? To look at what they've got and want it? No, what he's saying is this. Rather than always worrying about what you have, consider what other folks have. And care for their well-being and for their prosperity. He says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If that verse puzzles you, what it says is, Jesus was not taking anything. He was not taking something that wasn't his by calling himself God, because he was God. It was not an illegitimate claim. It was the truth. He didn't steal anything from God by claiming he was God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That phrase there in verse 8, he humbled himself. He had the power and he had the authority to say, no, I will not do this. But he submitted to it, didn't he? He humbled himself, and what that means is he accepted what God allowed into his life. And I would encourage us, when you think there's some things in your life that you need that you don't have, or you don't need that you do have, or you don't like and you want to fix it, we should submit ourselves to God's will. Amen.